Morning.
Morning.
How are we? Oh, we'll soon put a stop to that then, eh? Anyway, thanks very much for allowing me to be part of your fellowship, June and I. So it's good that we can come and share together. I was down preaching at Peebles last week. So Lionel, what's his name, Gibbs? And Mo Gibbs was asking for you. So there we go. So it's good that we can come and share God's word together. I trust that in these days that lie ahead that you know God's very peace and his very presence. Well, so much of our lives have been shaken. In the past few years, we give God thanks that he himself will never shake. He's solid. He is our solid rock and we can go to him. And probably for many of you, you've been through many dangers, toils and snares. But in the midst of all these things, God is still God. And God is still good. So we gather in his name that we might meet with him. Can I just say this from the outset? If there's any English teachers in here, let me apologize, because I probably use words that never exist. And I trust Susan well as she tries to translate into Russian, because I have difficulty going from the Glaswegian to Liverpudlian. But there we go. So it's good that we are here together. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost just means 50. And the day of Pentecost occurred on the 50th day after Passover or after Easter. But you know all these things anyway because you're all brainy people at St. Ninian's. And we know the Holy Spirit came down in a mighty downpour initially on 120 disciples. And then within a matter of hours, 3,000 people came to know the Lord as Saviour. And it's good as a Christian church we can remember the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is regarded as the birthday of the Christian church, the time when the New Testament church was born. It's also the start of the church's mission to the world, because up until Pentecost, the disciples were content for the word to stay where it was. And then Jesus says, "Hold the bus, we spread it out." And that's what happened. And Pentecost, as you know this, is probably seen as the finale of Jesus' work on earth. And then the Holy Spirit takes over. So he's an important person, the Holy Spirit. And Pentecost matters. The church matter, because you have evidence of that today. And all that was born over 2,000 years ago. And we give God thanks this morning that the Spirit is with us. And we give thanks this morning that the Holy Spirit lives within us. And I trust all of us allow the Spirit to move in our very lives. If you've got your Bibles, hopefully it's going to come up there. It's Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And I just want to leave you with a couple of verses with you this morning. And I'm just getting old. Every time I comb my hair, I've got to do a recount. I'll just read from here because I can't read from there. This is where it says. This is the word of God. But let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths contained therein. And we give you thanks that we need look no further than your book for guidance for our own daily living. So I pray, Lord, as we come to look at your word, that you would speak to us, that you would make your book live to us, open our hearts to your word and your word to our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. And after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Amen. And may God add his richest blessing to this, the public reading of his word. And may he give us insight too as we come and look at it this morning. Can I just put us? Not that I put God's word away, it just gives me room because I kind of move about at times and flash things. Maybe you've heard this story before. If you have, I apologise. If you haven't, whoa. After the recent lockdown, the story goes, a man was so desperate to go away on holiday. He was fed up all these years going nowhere. So the lockdown ceased and he thought, this is it. So he went out, true story this, he went out and bought himself a map of the world. And he put the map up in the kitchen wall. And he says to his wife, "Here's a dart. You throw that dart, wherever that dart lands, I promise you, that is where we'll go on holiday." And the woman says, "You should, yeah, wherever that goes." So they did that. He put the map up, he got the dart, and they threw the dart. They spent a fortnight behind the fridge. So while you're trying to work that out, that's fine. It turns out things at times just don't turn out as you and I expect. Sometimes in life, I'm going to see if this works. Yo! I'll just do this for you. It's easy. I'm so glad you don't run out of time. Look at the time already. Sometimes in life, things just don't turn out as expected. I'm sure that woman was hoping she'd have a nice big holiday in the Bahamas or Hawaii or somewhere nice, but a promise was a promise. And fair dues to the husband. He still saved a fortune. Sometimes in life, things just don't turn out as we expect. And we're left disappointed. Maybe we're scratching our heads, wondering how, why, when, or whatever. And sometimes we wonder why plans and dreams and wishes and appointments are displaced by disappointments. Because in our lives, disappointments are inevitable. They will happen. And while you and I cannot avoid them, how we cope to the disappointments says a lot about our character and about our faith. And that's how do we cope? We entrust in the Lord Jesus. And I want to put this up as well because Graham will agree with me on this. Trusting on the promise of God can be a hard thing to do. And just because you and I know the promises of God, we still question. And just because we know the promise of God doesn't make it any easier. We're glad he's there and we can just go and leave the things with him. Disappointments, perhaps, but you and I are told not to be discouraged because your God is with you. And as I say, despite knowing and believing the promises of God, there are times and situations we still question with God. We may very well question, why is Ukraine being invaded? Why was Russia allowed to invade? And I'm sure many of us are still asking, what was the point in coronavirus? Many things. Let me tell you another true story, because I'll do this. A 75-year-old woman rings her local National Health Service hospital. Another true story. The conversation goes like this, and I'll try and do it, okay, if I get this right. "Hello," this is the woman, this is the woman, this is all right. "Hello, I'd like some information on a patient, Mrs. Smythe Jones. She was admitted last week with chest pains, and I just want to know if her condition has deteriorated, stabilized, or improved. Do you know which ward she's in? She's in ward P, room 2B. Hold on, and I'll just put you through to the nurse station. Hello, ward P, how can I help? I was wondering if Mrs. Smythe-Jones, if I could get some information on her condition. Has it deteriorated? Has it stabilised? Or has it improved? Just hold on a wee minute, and I'll go and check. Hello, I'm pleased to say that Mrs. Smythe-Jones' condition has improved. She's regained her appetite. Her temperature has steadied, and after some routine checks tonight, she should be well enough to go home tomorrow. Oh, that's wonderful. I'm so happy. Thank you so much. You seem so relieved. Are you a close friend or relative? No, I'm Mrs. Smythe-Jones in room 2B. Nobody tells you anything. And here. And sometimes in life, nobody tells you what you want to know. Have you ever been, I didn't get a nose this big for nothing, but have you ever been in play? Sometimes you come into a conversation and you hear people talking, and so you say to them, what are you talking about? And the hated words is this, it's a need to know basis, and you don't need to know. And you want to grab them warmly by the throat, but it's not allowed. And you've just got to put up with these things. It's a need-to-know basis, and you don't need to know. In our reading in Acts chapter 1, there's an interesting conversation between Jesus and his disciples, in which Jesus basically says to the disciples, it's a need-to-know basis, and you don't need to know. And here is the disciples with a question. They were desperate to know when something was going to happen. Lord, are you at this time, as it say, going to restore the kingdom of Israel? That's all the disciples asked. And Jesus basically said to them, it's not for you to know. And by the way, I'm not telling you. It's a need-to-know basis, and you've had it. That's my authorised version. But he did go on to say there, it's not for you to know the times or the dates. And it isn't their time to know the time or the dates. And you and I do not need to know what God has planned for the future. It would be great if he knew. Sure it would. It would be great. Can I wear my shorts tomorrow? Hopefully, no, so he can hide his legs. But apart, you know, but sometimes you wonder. I'm not telling you, it's not for you to know. Sometimes we're concerned about tomorrow, whereas God has got us living for today. So be all you can be for him and for those around you about you for today. Because after all, tomorrow does indeed take care of itself. I just put these things up. It saves me reading them out. You can just go and read them all. God has work for us to do today. And you and I should be focusing on that. So sometimes when you come away with the whys and the wheres and the wheres and the how come? That's a great question. How come? The answer that comes down from above is, I'm not telling you. Because it might not be and interest. And the disciples are no different to you and to I, because they do indeed ask. Do you remember when Jesus said he was going to wash Peter's feet? Peter questioned his actions. Why are you doing this? And nowhere will you ever read that Jesus gave him an answer. But this was Jesus' reply, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later on you will understand. And I'm sure in all of our lives, things have happened, and we're trying to understand where God is in all of that. And then years later, you say, oh, that's why. It all fits in. So let God be God. I've got up there, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And you know what else he is? He's that. He's everything else in between. That's the God that we love and know. So sometimes when you're wondering why, just let him be God and let him get on with it. This is a true story. Many years ago, I was preaching at a Baptist church in Edinburgh. A man in the congregation came up to me, well, kind of came running at me at the end of the service. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, what did I say? Or what did I do? Or what didn't I say that upset him so? But it was neither. He said this to me, Jim, why has God allowed my son and my daughter to die? Now, his son and his daughter had died quite early in life, not at the same time. And I'm thinking to myself, bad enough to lose one, but to lose two. And here is a genuine question, and as a pastor, we've been asked these questions in the past. Why? And basically said this to me, Jim, how can God take those who had a whole lifetime ahead of them? Why not take those who are elderly? And I could see the man's heart was breaking. And I'm saying to myself, what do you say? Now, I'm going back. I could have said my own mother, who was 96 at the time. She was desperate to die. She was desperate for God to take her home to glory. I could have said that, but I didn't. I could have quoted Mark, who wrote that Jesus healed many. He never wrote Jesus healed everybody. I could have said that, but I didn't. I could have said maybe Jesus just wanted a couple of young children up in heaven to adorn the streets. I could have said that, but I said nothing. Because there was nothing I could say. And in your life, people will come to you and ask you, because you believe in Jesus, he will ask you why. See, if you don't know the answer, don't reply. Say, I'm sorry, I don't know. What is the point in rabbiting on? And sometimes we only make things different. I said to him, I didn't know why, but I hope that he would continue in the things of God. So you might be going through things just now, and you might be asking God, why, how come, whatever. And God may very well say, I'm not telling you, but continue in me. So if you have a niggling problem or an unanswered question, you go away from here with a word of assurance that although the solution has not been revealed to you, God knows all things. He has the times and the seasons and all the answers in his own power. So you be assured of that. That's our faith. That is why we lean on him. Do not let things you don't understand destroy the sure and certain hope that you have in Christ Jesus. Don't allow questions you don't understand to limit the joyous certainties that you already know. Know what your certainties are if you're a Christian. I'm born again. My sins are taken away. My eternity is assured. Why? How? So think in these certainties. These certainties, this knowing that you're saved, your future is assured, these are peace. That's our peace. And the certainties are a source of our triumph. So be at peace, even when you don't know the answer. And be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will continue it until he comes. So be content and thankful in what you do know. Don't get hung up in what you do know, because our hope is in Christ. Anyway, go back to the story. The disciples' question was not answered as expected, but Jesus says basically, okay, I know you may not be happy because I didn't answer your question, but let me tell you this. I will give you something far greater. And the disciples must have said, oh, I wonder what that can be. What is it you're going to give us? What is he going to give us if he's not giving us an answer? And this is what Jesus says to them. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And sometimes God might do that. You might ask him a question. He doesn't give you an answer, but he doesn't remain silent. He tells you something else. Good politician. You know, ask a politician a question, you get another question, and you're none the wiser. Not with Jesus. When's your kingdom coming? You've been speaking about your kingdom for ages, Lord. When's it happening? I'm not telling you, but what I can tell you is this. You're going to get received the Holy Spirit. Oh, he's been speaking about the Spirit. And here's the time is about to come, because it happens in chapter 2. Although the solution had not been revealed, God knows all these things, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So we will receive power when the Holy Spirit's. You are the people. He's talking to you this morning. You are the people that God has in mind. Do you know that? God's chosen you. You are who he wants to use. So he gives us the power via the Holy Spirit. And God knows that you and I cannot do it on our own. That's why we need the power, isn't it? We need to ask God for strength and power to see us through so we can have a victorious Christian life. All of us need the Holy Spirit to overcome. We need the power to stand. We need the power to go forward. And sometimes, I'm talking to myself, sometimes I don't allow that power to have its full use. Things I'd hoped the Lord maybe would explain to me, but he hasn't. But what he's saying the roundabout way is, Jim, you can know the power of the Holy Spirit that enables you. His enabling power can be known in any situation. If you're in one just now, however difficult, however confused the situation may be, however unclear, however uncertain the past, the present, or the future seems, we can have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. How important is that for our lives? Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we are powerless. Without his help, you're helpless. And without his strength, you'll be afraid. That's the importance the person of the Holy Spirit is to enable us for all these things. Can I say this to you? God's great gift to the world was Jesus Christ. No matter how many things he gives you, love, peace, joy, I'm thankful for these tremendous gifts he gives. But God's great gift to the world is the Lord Jesus, so that we could be forgiven. The crucified, risen again, ascended Son, that is the greatest gift that God has given us. But let me tell you, Jesus Christ's great gift to the world and to his church is the Holy Spirit. God's provision to you and I, the believer, is the presence of the Holy Spirit. That is what seals us as belonging to him. That is how we know that we are his. The power of the Holy Spirit will be evidenced and should be evidenced in your life and in mine. And although Pentecost cannot be historically repeated any more than the resurrection of Jesus Christ can be repeated, we must learn to experience the ongoing power. As Graham said earlier, fill me every day. Fill me. And you and I must be filled with the powerful presence to have power for ministry. And that leads us on to the second thing that Jesus says to his disciples. So not only were they to receive, but Jesus says, you will also be. And Peter says to Andrew, I just make this up, we will be what? And you may say, what will I be? Well, can I tell you, God's word tells you will be many things. You will be where God leads you. Here. You and I believe that God has led us here. Despite thousands of churches wanting their... Anyway. You will be what God has made you and taken you and molded you. You will be blessed by the Lord for your faithfulness, and above all, you should be at peace. You will be assured for a simple reason that God knows. But here in this verse, Jesus is talking about, you will be my witnesses. Which of course we are. So God has called us to be faithful witnesses. Difficult it is in these days sometimes to witness and to speak for him because society is changing. We're being run and overruled by atheists in this country, but that's another story. You and I are called to witness where we are and beyond. So don't focus on what you don't know. Focus on looking for opportunities to talk about our Saviour. God expects us when the opportunities arise, don't get in there, let the opportunity arise. You and I are to lift up the name of the name of names that's above every name. So be filled. Know the power. And if you've got the filled, you've got the power, then I'm not saying it's easy to witness, but witnessing kind of follows. Be a witness. But often we don't. It's funny, I was sitting looking at something not so long ago. Jesus healed, for example, a leper or a deaf or mute man. You know what Jesus said to them? Don't tell anybody. What did he do? He went and told the whole world. The whole street knew. Jesus says to us, go and tell people. And me, go. We've got it round the wrong way. Don't tell anybody, they tell. Jesus tell everybody, we tell nobody. Listen, that's why we need his power. We need his power. So I speak to myself here. I'm not exempt. Why do we struggle so many times to take up the cross? In the Greek, the word witness is nearly identical to the word martyr. And martyrs, as you know, bear the ultimate. They gave their life for Christ because they witnessed. And why we struggle to take up the cross is just unbelievable. So you and I, somebody says this, and it's a quote, and I don't know who said it. It's probably Graham Bell, but I'm not sure. Don't say that you're willing to die for Christ if you're not even willing to live for him. So you and I are not merely to bear witness, we are to be witnesses. Our life should just be Christ. They tell me when David Livingstone was found by Stanley, remember David Livingstone got lost and the Americans sent Stanley to go and find him. And Stanley found David Livingstone, and this is what Stanley said of David Livingstone. If I stayed in his company much longer, I would surely have become a Christian. And he never mentioned the name of Jesus once. You understand? That's hard for me to take in. But basically, Stanley was saying, the guy didn't need to talk about Jesus. His life was Jesus. Bearing witness. Being a witness. You and I may be the only Bible that people read. We may be the only Christ-like people that folk come into contact with. And I want to say this as well. In the ways of God regarding the souls of people, God has chosen us, just ordinary people, to spread the good news. You and I are not chosen to be a judge, nor the defence lawyer, nor a prosecutor, although we'd be happy to be any of these, not even a member of the jury. But Jesus calls us to be a witness. The witness is one who has seen and heard and experienced the explosive life-changing power of Christ in their life. And then Jesus says, you need to get up and go different places. Some folk go to Albania, but these guys went to Jerusalem and then Samaria and Judea and just up the road. You and I have to start where we are. I think sometimes witnessing in the home is one of the most difficultest places to witness because your family know you. I've known people who can go to Seaside Mission, 50,000 miles away, well, Cornwall, and go to Seaside Mission and they'll be everything. But you ask them to share the Lord in the town square where they live. Different ball game. Ask me. No, really. Start at home. And then we spread. Physically, we cannot go to the ends of the earth. Because I struggle just to get up the stairs. If I had stairs. But we can get involved. We can support those people going to the ends of the earth. You can support missionaries, you can support the BMS, you can support Open Doors, Wycliffe, Scottish Bible Society, the Shoebox Appeal. We can't go, but we can give. And by doing so, in effect, you're going to the ends of the earth. Your individual support is good. Anyway, I better finish. Anyway, verse 9, if you've got your Bibles or any Bible. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So Luke 24 records that at his ascension, Jesus lifted up his hands and blessed them. That's what Luke 24 tells us. It's amazing. He left them in the very acts of blessing them. And I want to tell you, his hands are still uplifted still, and I want to tell you, he's a Saviour abounding in blessing. That is your Saviour. And while they were looking intently up into the sky, as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And just a wee side thing. Men of Galilee, did you know that all the disciples came from Galilee or round about that area, apart from Judas Iscariot, and he wasn't even there anyway? Men of Galilee. Men and women of St. Ninians, Stirling, Kippen, wherever. Why are you standing looking up? Why are you not being about your father's business? That's basically what the angels are saying to the disciples. Why are you standing here looking? Christ has just given you the great commission. Go and witness. Don't just hang about. Go and witness. Be all you can be for Christ. These words in verse 8 are the last recorded statement of Jesus in the Bible. And they are directed at his disciples. And just before he ascended, Jesus left his followers with clear instructions as what to do until he returns. And so this is the final command of witnessing must become our first concern. Because Jesus continues his work in us until he returns. So let us hold fast until he returns. And even the disciples who were with him all these years, the last why. I've been saved for who knows how many years. 50 odds. And I still ask why. Today and tomorrow and in the days ahead, there will be situations and disasters that you and I will just never understand. But one day, all will be revealed. Not here on earth, We will understand it by and by. But know this, surely the Lord is with you always to the very ends of the age. Maybe for the time being, it's not for us to know. But you will receive and you will be. So be content in yourself, knowing that God knows, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths contained therein. Forgive us when we let you down, but we thank you that we belong to you. Help us to be who we ought to be for your name's sake. Help us to stay close to you. Help us to stay close to man, and may we be instrumental in bringing the both together for your name's sake. Amen.